Jesus commanded his followers to forgive unlimited times. The power of God is in love and forgiveness, not in vengeance and bloodshed.
That's Dr. Courtney Cowart, a 9/11 survivor. And today she brings you a powerful message of faith and hope. I'm Peter Wallace. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. This week on a special Day One, we observe the 10th anniversary of the tragedies of September 11th, 2001, and we consider with faithful hearts where we've come and where we're going. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thank you, Sherry. Today, as we observe the 10th anniversary of the September 11th tragedy, it's an honor to welcome Dr. Courtney Cowart. Courtney is a survivor of 9/11 and served in the recovery efforts at Ground Zero from the historic St. Paul's Chapel. A scholar in the field of spiritual formation and American church history, she earned her doctorate from the General Theological Seminary in New York City. Courtney is the director of congregational learning for the Fund for Theological Education based in Atlanta, Georgia. And she is the author of the book, An American Awakening, From Ground Zero to Katrina, The People We Are Free to Be. Courtney, thank you so much for being with us.
Thank you, Peter. It's great to be here.
First of all, tell us about your work with church congregations at the Fund for Theological Education. What does that involve?
Well, you know, it's really connected to my 9/11 experience and to the work I did in Louisiana after Katrina, because it's really about leadership training, formation and development, and drawing on some really powerful cutting-edge approaches that are spiritually based and bringing them to the life of the church.
As I mentioned, we're thinking and praying today about the events of 10 years ago on September 11 that shattered our nation and changed all our lives. You were there when it happened, and you'll share some of your story in your message today. But what was it like for you personally when it happened? What did you think was happening?
We know at first we were really unable to make sense of what we were seeing, and so it was highly disorienting. It was an experience that you kind of went through stages. At first, there was just incomprehension, and then as the reality started to sink in, the shock, then there was a very deep bonding between the people who I was with. We thought we would die, and it became a very loving experience, very powerful.
Like many people who were there, you focused your energies on the recovery. How did that unfold for you?
Well, it was something that was completely out of my sphere of experience. I had just finished my doctorate. I'd been living in an academic world for quite a number of years, and this just threw me into an experience of high-intensity active ministry in community. And I'm grateful for that opportunity, because that deep dive into on-the-ground ministry really has shaped my scholarship and my life in a way that I don't think it would have been if I had not been through that.
You captured much of your experience in your book, An American Awakening. What do you hope the reader takes away from that book?
Well, I dedicated An American Awakening to the millennial generation, to the young people for whom 9/11 was a formative event. And at the end of the book, I make the connection between the thousands and thousands of young college-age service volunteers in Louisiana who are one and the same with the children who wrote all those incredible letters to the recovery workers. And so part of what I want to express there is the importance of stewarding that generation's passion and to really call people of the church and of faith to a sense of responsibility about the extraordinary gift of this enormous generation, the largest generation in the history of our country.
And now it's 10 years after those attacks on 9/11, and we're still dealing with the aftermath, and we witness other tragedies around the world, London, Spain, Norway, and elsewhere. What should people of faith keep in mind as they think back over these 10 years? Where have we come?
You know, I think from my sight line, which is working in the leadership development of the next generation for the church, I think we've come to a more compassionate and equitable place in our understanding of and our commitment to things like shared leadership and to wanting our communities to be healthy places where people really thrive. I think there's still a lot to be seen about where this will go and how this will unfold. But I think there is a sensitivity to what people need to be safe and dignified and really connected with each other, that we're paying more attention to making all of our churches, our places of work, our homes, our neighborhoods more really like that than they were 10 years ago.
Mm-hmm. Well, Courtney, your message for us today is based on a passage found in Matthew chapter 18. Would you read it for us?
Sure. Then Peter came and said to him, "Lord, how many times should my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven."
We look forward to hearing you speak on this text today in your sermon entitled, An Exhortation to Forgiveness. Courtney, thank you for being with us.
Thank you, Peter. It's great to be here. People of every faith throughout the world are gathering today to mark the passage of a decade since the acts of 9/11. Each of us has our memories, where we were, how we felt, who we lost, what we found. Today we honor these memories and their lessons. And with the perspective of time, ask God, to what would you have us recommit, given what we saw and learned that day? How might we say again today, with the fervor we prayed that terrible morning, a cosmic thank you, God, for your mercy, your presence, your healing in our lives? I invite you to join me in reflecting on today's gospel lesson in light of this tragic episode in human history and these prayerful questions, and to search with me for the wisdom Scripture offers all of us who yearn to build a future distinct from the past. It was 8:46 a.m. when literally out of the clear blue sky, the indiscriminate slaughter began. That day, I was among the over 300,000 people who converge on the World Trade Center complex each morning. For us, the inconceivable took place in plain sight. We felt the low-flying approach of American Airlines Flight 11 directly overhead. From the large plate glass windows on the second floor of Trinity Church's office tower, surrounded by a group of 25 spiritual leaders from around the world, I saw things none of us can forget. The impact of the second plane rocked our building. When the first tower came down a block and a half away, it sounded and felt like 100 bombs were dropping on us as fast as machine gun fire. Our bodies were thrown to the floor. We choked on our words because there wasn't air. We tasted burning steel. We were suffocating. So we began to move down stairwells and through the church's daycare, evacuating children as we went. When we stepped out onto Greenwich Street, sidewalks, streets, cars, windows, ledges were deep in powdery ash. As the trauma deepened, time warped. Our limbs were heavy. Walking felt like moving underwater. There was an eerie vacancy and stillness. Only signs of an earlier stampede laid scattered on the ground. There was a man on the street barking at us. His voice was fast and jarring. I remember how it was blaring in my ear, "Go south, go south, go as fast as you can, go faster, go faster." He was screaming, "Go faster." I was just too fragile to take it. It hurt. So I turned to him with tears in my eyes and said, "Why do we have to go faster?" He said, "Lady, when that second tower comes down, you'll know why." Minutes later, everything started to shake. There was nothing you could do. Moments later, barreling down 1,368 feet high, the black cloud engulfed us all and everything disappeared. It was by far the most terrifying moment of my life. I offer this to you as a faithful account of an experience of the sanctioned practice of violent retribution. The next day, Archbishop Rowan Williams, who was one of the spiritual leaders with us at Trinity throughout that morning, offered this reflection at the Cathedral of St. John the Divine. "I'm sure, in the city and the country in the days ahead, the pressure to do something, anything, is going to be greater and greater. The rhetoric will become more and more intense. There is something I want to say to that. One very simple personal observation. Quite simply, I wouldn't want what we experienced to happen to anybody. I wouldn't want to see another room of preschool children hurried out of a building under threat. I wouldn't want to see thousands of corpses given over to the justification of some principle. And very simply, I don't want anyone to feel what others and I were feeling at about 10:30 yesterday morning. I've been there." In a sense, in this morning's gospel, Jesus is saying the same thing. I don't want anyone to feel that. And so Jesus teaches Peter and teaches us another way, a better way of dealing with human strife, a way that has the power to create a future distinct from the past. Today's lesson is arresting, particularly in the context of this anniversary. Taken from the 18th chapter of St. Matthew, it is one of the sternest passages of the Gospels, and it teaches forgiveness as the only faithful Christian practice for settling moral debts. In it, we hear the famous response of Jesus to Peter's timeless question, "Lord, how many times should my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you 7 times, but 70 times 7. 70 times 7. Jesus uses an ancient figure of speech that means uncountable numbers of times. This word choice, points us to another biblical figure who also used the term, but used it to revel in a morality the opposite of Christ's. This was Lamech, descendant of the murderer Cain. Lamech, a tribesman who lived by blood revenge. It is Lamech who boasts in the book of Genesis of the moral warrant to avenge wrongdoing with unlimited violence. In the Song of Swords, Lamech sings, "If Cain is avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 77-fold." Lamech's practice of settling disputes is that of 77-fold, or unlimited vengeance, towards ones who have wronged a life. It is this kind of belief about the justification of violence for the settling of moral grievances that leads to mornings like 9/11. In polar contrast, if we were to tease out the full meaning of Jesus' response to Peter's question, it would go something like this. When it comes to conflict and to moral offenses, forgiveness is to Christians as vengeance was to Lamech. As unlimited and unrestrained as Lamech was in wielding violence as a way to right wrong, so will the Christian wield forgiveness in unlimited, unrestrained, and even indiscriminate fashion. For this is God's way of curbing the lethal tendency in us all. Lamech vowed to avenge unlimited times. Jesus commanded his followers to forgive unlimited times. This is to be our practice, our way of being in the world. We are to spread it wherever we go. The power of God is in love and forgiveness, not in vengeance and bloodshed. If September 11th was the day we came face to face with the horror of a morality of vengeance, so was it also the day that those of us who were there and later served in the recovery began to learn how real the astounding beauty of unlimited mercy and love really is. For many of us, the witness to its power is embodied in the first responders and the recovery workers who served tirelessly on their hands and knees for nearly a year inside the pile to reclaim the remains of every life lost. Days after the attacks, thousands upon thousands of strangers, recovery workers, and volunteers came together in a little church called St. Paul's Chapel and formed an alliance that practiced the extraordinarily demanding spirituality of forgiveness 24/7 for 9 months. In the chapel, these practices poured out of us with an intensity and passion that actually surpassed the intensity of hate. Even as enormous as hate's smoldering presence and sickening stench still was, as real and vivid as the horror of vengeance, so became for us the truth Jesus teaches in our lesson today. Unlimited acts of mercy free us all. Safety, dignity, our precious web of relationship, all those human necessities, violence, and trauma destroy, regenerated in this chapel, in this fellowship, so rapidly and to such an extraordinary degree that being in the sanctuary was likened to touching the face of God. The thickness of the loving energy was a field force that hit you physically when you entered. By the grace of God, these blessings we desperately needed multiplied through the practice of one thing, thousands upon thousands of acts of mercy. The chapel's atmosphere worked on us, formed us, healed us, and eventually, as its reputation spread throughout the world, drew many of the great survivors of trauma whose devastating experience made them peacemakers for life. Most moving for me was a day in the springtime of the recovery when a delegation of survivors from Hiroshima and Nagasaki, the original Ground Zeroes, came to St. Paul's as guests of Colleen Kelly and the September 11th families for peaceful tomorrows. There they stood in an American church, having traveled across the world to say to us how sorry they were for our losses. In their message of condolence, they offered to us the healing balm that absolves and forgives, renewing their own humanity and making us all one once more. What you have done here is the perfect expression of the spirit of Hiroshima and Nagasaki, where so many survivors renounced revenge forever. Instead, they worked ceaselessly against violence and for the world as a whole. In my mind's eye, I can see Michael Lapsley, another wounded healer, celebrating the noon Eucharist at the altar, lifting the chalice to God with two prosthetic hooks for hands and praying, "Drink you all of this. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you shall drink it in remembrance of me." And I hear the prayer of dismissal prayed at the National Service of Mourning at the Washington National Cathedral immediately after the attacks. "Go forth into the world in peace. Be of good courage. Hold fast to that which is good. Render to no one evil for evil. Strengthen the faint-hearted. Support the weak. Help the afflicted. Honor everyone. Love and serve the Lord." Perhaps this is a prayer we can hold in our hearts on this day as we sift our lives to find the part of the world that is within our reach to mend with acts of kindness, forgiveness, and mercy. For as Jesus said, it is an accumulation of acts, 7 times 70, an unlimited number of acts, repeated without ceasing by those who will not give up, that creates a future distinct from the past, that incarnates the kingdom of God.
Now, Courtney Coward offers some final thoughts on her special message today with our host, Peter Wallace.
Courtney, 9/11 changed all our lives to one degree or another, but I can't imagine how it impacted your life. And you shared so powerfully with us your experiences of that day and following. You responded in sacrificial service. What would you say to our listeners about how that impossibly terrifying event or any tragedy can be redeemed through our responses to it?
Well, you know, it was funny the other day. I was getting ready for this interview, and I got in a taxi, and the driver started talking to me about forgiveness, about someone he needed to forgive. And he said that he had started to console someone else who was in trouble. And he said that in the consoling of this other person, that his wound had been healed. And I said, "You are an angel to me because you're you know, then I told him what I was about to do, and he said, "Oh, thank you, God, you used me." It was a really interesting moment, and I thought, he's so right. It took me right back to the experience after 9/11, that it was in the consoling of others and in serving the recovery workers that those of us who were traumatized that morning began to heal.
This passage in Matthew 18 is a little hard to take for some in light of 9/11, and yet Jesus is as clear as he can be about the call to unlimited forgiveness. And you contrasted it with the boast of Lamech in the Hebrew Bible, who vowed unlimited vengeance. So Jesus was calling for a totally new paradigm for his followers. It's not easy, it's not natural, but it's Jesus' way. How do we go about building an attitude of forgiveness into our lives so that we can respond as Jesus calls us to in times of personal conflict, whether with our family or at work or even at church?
I am a very big believer in spiritual practices. And it's part of the work that I do at FTE is actually training leaders in spiritual practices. And I think this kind of unlimited forgiveness is something that we're not going to be able to do right off the bat. We may falter. We may get it right sometimes. We may fail other times. But what will help us become more aligned with that value, I think, is having community around us who's also a commitment to that value and to practicing it with each other and giving each other assessments on how we're doing.
Mm-hmm. Well, let's look forward now. Where do we go from here? How do we create a future distinct from the past?
Well, I think the church has an absolutely vital role to play in that. I think it's very biblical that people of faith are called to participate with God in the building of the kingdom. And that's very future-oriented. Mm-hmm. So to me, and part of why I work in congregational learning, is that I think that congregations need to think about together, they need to discern together what their particular role is in their sphere for creating a compassionate community, both within the walls of the church and in the community where they're located.
Courtney Cower, thank you for being with us.
Thank you very much, Peter.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches, including the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, the Episcopal Church, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the Presbyterian Church USA, the United Church of Christ, and the United Methodist Church. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever.